Thank you. All right, we're going to be in the 9th chapter of 1 Samuel. You may want to turn there. Remember the last time we looked in chapters 7 and 8. Where am I at here? Israel's crying out for a king, and they call Samuel and said, we want to be like everybody else. And we looked at that and how God told Samuel, listen to what they're saying. They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. And so in these two chapters, we're going to see the establishment of Saul as the first king of Israel. And so it's going to be in this 9th and 10th chapters. Very interesting, just an account as we see this whole thing unfolding. Remember, the overall theme is a rejection of God as a leader or an individual you can go to. I was sharing with Donna on the way down this evening as we were driving here. I said, you know what? What stands out in my mind is this. They wanted to have somebody they could go talk to. They wanted to have somebody they could look to. So that sort of bypasses, in other words, this guy's responsible for the decisions, whoever it may be, as opposed to seeking the Lord and knowing what God has to say to us. And it's so easy for you and I to get our eyes on a person rather than the Lord. And if our eyes are on the Lord, if we want God to guide us, then that means that we have to seek Him and ask Him, and we have to be sensitive to Him and wait on the Lord sometimes and just be patient with Him and let Him guide and direct us. And that requires a relationship. And it's so much easier to abdicate that and put it in the hands of one person and ask that person to make the decisions for you. It's interesting. But basically, this is a rejection of God as their leader and protector, and then looking to a man to sort of replace God. And that's what really this is all about. So Saul was the guy that actually God had chosen for this purpose. And God said, you know, if you want a king, they'll get a king. So look in chapter 9 again, if you're in our study here, 1 Samuel, look in verses 1 through 4. We'll see how God is. Now, this is, again, one of these accounts where we're seeing just these natural events take place, what seems to be sort of out of the blue and by complete chance, but it's very obvious that God's guiding the whole thing. And I just want you to remember that, because when you look beyond the scenes and to Saul or to Samuel or to the nation of Israel or whatever it may be, it just looks like, you know, stuff's going on. And yet, but God is arranging a meeting between Saul and Samuel that's going to be pivotal in this whole thing. So, but he's going to use donkeys to do that. So God uses donkeys a lot, right? That means you and I. Amen. Look, if you will, first of all, verses 1 through 4. Saul's going to be looking for his father's donkey. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Abkorath, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power, or another way to translate that, or a man of substance or wealth. We'll see later on that Saul's father Kish obviously was a pretty wealthy man. This same terminology was used with Boaz. He was a mighty man of wealth or power. Then verse 2, he had a choice and handsome son whose name was Saul. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders and upward, he was taller than any of the people. Now, this is interesting to me. And it's interesting because as we go along in our study of Samuel, we're going to see how God doesn't look on the outward appearance. And yet, here we see this description of Saul, of his outward appearance. It's sort of interesting to me. In other words, it looks like to me that God's going to give them somebody that they may be impressed with to some extent. But I want you to notice something about these two chapters. And what I notice about this is there's a lack of any kind of discussion or revelation in here about Saul himself seeking God. Now, he does go and talk to Samuel, but that's at the behest of his servant that's with him. But he doesn't seem to be a spiritual man from what we see. He may be humble, and he's a little bit humble, so let's keep reading here. So in verse 3, now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to his son Saul, please take one of the servants with you, that again implies he's pretty wealthy, and arise, go and look for the donkeys. So he passed through the mountains of Ephraim and through the land of Shalishah, but they did not find them. Then they passed through the land of Shalem, and they were not there. Then he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they did not find them. You know, again, why? Well, God's not allowing them to find them. You know, God is able to help people find things. You know, I remember one time, I don't even know all the details, but I had lost my wedding band. I don't remember that, Donna. And I didn't know who it was. And I don't know, a month or two later, I'm down feeding my chickens. And I noticed my wedding band sticking up in the mud. And it was just, there it was. Like, there, you know, the Lord just showed me where it was. Anyway, I'm just saying, God is able to guide us where we need to be. I would challenge you, when you lose something, ask God to show you where it is. I never get one time losing my keys. And I didn't know where my keys were. And so I'm sitting there saying, where are my keys? And I'll never forget standing in the den. This is when I guess we lived in Lawrenceville at the time. And I'll never forget having this really strong impression, like, go sit in the chair. And I'm thinking, they're really strong, like, go sit in the chair. So I just go over and sit in the chair, you know, I'm trying to, you know. But I did pray, Lord, show me where the keys are. As soon as I sat down in the chair, I hear a clink. And when I turned the chair over, my keys are hanging from a little spring that got hung up there. I would have never have found them had I not heard them and turned it over. But the Lord guides. And so my point in all this, God could have found those donkeys. He's going to find the donkeys through his father. But all I'm saying is God is purposely not allowing Saul to find these donkeys so that he keeps going further and further and further away. And God is incidentally leading. He's leading Saul to this rendezvous with Samuel. Sometimes God stretches things out. Sometimes there's a process we go through. Sometimes we're trying to do the right thing, trying to know what God's wanting, and we keep going, jump through the hoops. But, you know, we sometimes aren't realizing that God's guiding us the whole time. He's just not really speaking to us, or we don't know that, but that's what's happening away to Saul. So look, if you will, down in verse 5, down through verse 10, he's going to seek a seer. That's another name for a prophet. We'll see that in a second. When they had come to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, come, let us return, lest my father cease caring about the donkeys and become worried about us. So it's getting on, we'll see in a minute, he's getting on approximately close to 3 days he's been gone. And he said to him, look now, there is in this city a man of God. Now, this is the servant says this. There's a man of God in the city. All that he says surely comes to pass. So let us go there. Perhaps he can show us the way that we should go. Now, there's no mention of who this guy is. So that sort of indicates to me they just heard there's this man of God there. I mean, maybe they don't know who the guy is. But again, I'm just saying there seems to be a lack of spiritual connection here with Saul and even perhaps his servant, although his servant said, I hear there's a man of God there. So verse 7, Saul said to his servant, but look, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread in our vessels is all gone and there is no present to bring to the man of God. What do we have? That was the common way when you go ask the man of God to pray for you, you bring something. And the servant answered Saul again and said, look, I have here at hand 1/4 of a shekel of silver. I will give that to the man of God to tell us our way. So let's go and ask him, you know, what we should do, where we should go. Maybe he knows where our donkeys are. Formerly in Israel, verse 9, when a man went to inquire of God, he spoke thus, come, let us go to the seer. For he who is now called a prophet was formerly called a seer. Think about the term seer. I mean, you're able to see things that maybe other people aren't. I mean, that's just sort of the perception there. They have some kind of insight. Verse 10, and Saul said to his servant, well said, come, let us go. So they went to the city where the man of God was. So again, God's arranging all this. God's stretching all this out. It was God that perhaps, you know, caused the servant to say, you know, look, I hear there's some man of God here or a seer, who whatever that is. They've been, I don't even know if they knew. I'm not sure they knew something. But it's just very interesting how God's guiding them to this rendezvous. And then verse 11, look in verse 11 down through verse 14. They meet Samuel. As they went up to the hill, to the city, they met some young women going out to draw water. And they said to them, is the seer here? And they answered them and said, yes, there he is, just ahead of you. Hurry now, for today he came to the city because there is a sacrifice of the people today on the high place. And as soon as you come into the city, you will surely find him before he goes up to the high place to eat, for the people will not eat until he comes, because he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat. So there was a small supper to a private dinner afterwards. Now, therefore, go up about this time you will find him. So they went up to the city. As they were coming into the city, there was Samuel. So now we finally know this guy's name. It's Samuel coming out toward them on this way up to the high place. So he's heading up to this event that they've got planned. Remember when we talked about Samuel, he would go in a circuit. He would go to certain cities, and he would go in these areas. He would sort of make his rounds, and he would judge Israel, meaning they would come and talk to him about problems or things that were going on. And so this is probably part of his route, his monthly or bi-monthly route, whatever it may be. Then look in verse 15. Samuel and Saul finally meet. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear the day before Saul came, saying, "Tomorrow about this time will I send you a man from the land of Benjamin." Notice God says, tomorrow about this time what? I will send you. So what am I saying? I'm saying, look back at what happened. And there's no indication that God's behind all this, and yet he's declaring himself to be over all this. We know all that. Nothing happens by accident. But it's just, what I'm trying to point out to you is that it's just, and we looked at this earlier, how God guides. God guides in all kinds of ways. God guides through circumstances, all kinds of ways. You know, this is where we get to the point we say that God is truly sovereign. Or another way to say that is, do we believe that God's in charge of the nations of the earth and what's going on in Israel at this time? The answer is, of course he is. He's lighting all this stuff up. He knows what he's doing. And it's like, you know, God's in charge of all these things. God could stop it. God could speed things up. God could divert things. Or God could have, like Saul, where you're looking for 3 days for something, can't find it. But God's guiding, and God's using that to take you further and further and further down a road that he wants you to take. And my point in saying that is, sometimes when there's the delay, maybe you're praying about something tonight and there's a delay. I'm just saying to you, we can rest assured that if there's a delay, God's got a purpose for delaying it. I mean, God could tell you right the moment you do that. I mean, you know, so many times over my history, in my life, I've you know, you think about it like this. God knows all that happens. I mean, you know, I lose my keys, for instance, and God's looking at them. And I'm aware that God's looking at them, and aware that he knows where they are. And it's like, come on, Lord, just show me where they are. Why do I got to go through all this stuff and, you know, and just let me know where they are. I mean, what's the deal? But part of that is just learning and going through the process and trusting him. And then even learning obedience. Learning to be obedient, you know, sensing the Spirit impress us about something and just, I don't know. Where are we at here? What verse? 16. Okay, verse 16. "Tomorrow about this time will I send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him commander over my people Israel." Now I want you to notice the idea of commander, because primarily the language being used here is that he's going to guide the army of Israel. Remember, that Israel was saying, we want a man like everybody, we want a king like everybody else that will deliver us from our enemies. And so they want this guy, this king, to lead them against their enemies. So God used the term commander over my people Israel, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people because their cry has come to me. Now again, remember, they've always had basically a judge being raised up. Samuel was such a one as that. I mean, God raised up judges. So even though God used people, the idea of a judge was not some, you know, lineage of just these, you know, him and his son and his son's sons and all that. You know, they tried that a couple of times and it didn't work. They tried that with Gideon, if you remember. But what I'm saying by that is God just raised up somebody that God would use. But God was in charge. And now all of a sudden they're wanting a sort of a permanent family to be king and their descendants to do all this. So, verse 17, when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, "There he is, the man of whom I spoke to you. This one shall reign over my people." So God's pointing him out. Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, "Please tell me, where's the seer's house?" So he's looking right at him, but he doesn't know who he is. So what is my point? My point is, we just don't see any spiritual discernment or enlightenment, or, you know, you would think most people in Israel would know who Samuel is. This is he's getting old in age. Remember when he got older in age, he started letting his sons. So he's been there a long time. How could Saul, you know, be this long around and not even know who Samuel is? It's sort of interesting to me, but it sort of tells you that Saul is not really that connected to the spiritual life of the country. He's not a spiritual man, from my perspective. God's going to touch him, and God's going to try to work on him, but at this point, it just doesn't seem, it's just interesting to me. So, in verse 19, Samuel said, answered Saul and said, "I'm the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for you shall eat with me today, And tomorrow I will let you go and will tell you all that's in your heart. And then he says, by the way, your keys are under the chair hanging from the little, no. Verse 20, but as for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, notice 3 days, do not be anxious about them, for they have been found. And then he makes this statement, on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on you and on your father's house? Now this would just sort of, was Saul aware that the nation was asking for a king? I would think so. Matter of fact, later on in our journey here, we're going to see as Saul is talking to Samuel and Samuel's speaking to him and then he goes back home, Saul's uncle comes to him and says, where you been? And it's like his uncle's sort of inquiring anything particular. I don't know. Just very interesting. So all of a sudden he makes this statement. This is almost shocking. It's almost like, what do you have to do with donkeys? Here's my point in that. You know, you and I can be going down a certain road with a certain agenda on our hearts. And all of a sudden, God can speak to us in the middle of some event, and all of a sudden, everything changes because I didn't come here for this. But all of a sudden, God is speaking to me about something that I didn't come for, and it's just like, what are you talking about? What do you mean all the nation of Israel is looking towards me? That's what he basically said, you know? On whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on you? And on your father's house? I mean, this is an amazing, life-changing, blowing your, you know, your socket. You know, it's like, whoa, what's going on here? And Saul answered and said, and look at the humility that we see in Saul. Am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? Remember in Judges how the tribe of Benjamin almost got completely wiped out? It was a small tribe. And my father's family, the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, we know he's a mighty man of wealth or mighty man of power. So he was an influential man in Benjamin. But according to Saul, he just didn't think they were that big a deal. You know, our family's not that, you know, we're not very, you know, whatever. And maybe he was talking about their spiritual life. I don't know. It's like we're not very spiritually minded people. I mean, why are you, that's not what he's saying there, but he's just saying we're a small family and a small tribe, and who are we, basically? Why then do you speak to me like this? So it's like he knows what Samuel's saying. He realizes what Samuel is implying by this, and he's questioning, why are you talking to me? Why? Because this does not fit the human model. The human model is you take somebody that's affluent, somebody that's very well-versed or whatever it may be, or that people look to as this is a very, you know, up-and-coming individual, you know, and that's the one we look to provide whatever we may need. But apparently Saul felt like, you know, I'm just from the tribe of Benjamin and my father's family and the tribe of Benjamin is, we're not very influential in Benjamin. And that's why he's surprised at this. But whatever it is, let me just say this. I think whatever and whenever God comes to you and speaks to you about something he wants you to do, it's always a surprise. It's like, wow, well, you know. Now Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought him into the hall. Look at this in verse 22. And had them sit in the place of honor among those who were invited. So there were about 30 persons. So it's a very small dinner. 30 people, and he put Saul at, you know, remember what Jesus said, when you go into a dinner and somebody sit on the lowest spot, so that whenever the head person comes, they see you sitting in the very lowest place, they say, why don't you come up higher? And you'll have honor, it'll be a place, it'll honor you. But if you go up there in the highest place and you want to sit in the choice seat, and then the guy comes in and says, by the way, you need to move down 10 spots. Then the Bible says you with shame begin to take that place. And so in some way, all of a sudden, Saul is being honored by Samuel by putting him in a very important place in this thing. So I'm not an important person, but I'm sitting in an important place at a very special dinner from this seer, this guy named Samuel, who's talking about, you know, the nation of Israel looking, and he's talking about me. So in verse 23, Samuel said to the cook, bring the portion which I gave you, of which I said to you, set it apart. So the cook took up the thigh with its upper part and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, here it is, what was kept back. It was set apart for you. Eat, for until this time it has been kept for you since I said I invited the people. In other words, we invited this. God told me there's going to become a guy that you're going to meet, and so let's set that choice portion. How did that make Saul feel? Or another way to say that is this. You're at the Last Supper with the disciples, and you're sitting there, and Jesus is talking about his death. And all of a sudden, he gets up, and he puts a towel around him and begins to wash your feet. And you're like Peter and says, I'm the one that ought to be washing your feet, and you're washing mine? This, in some ways, the same kind of feeling. It's like, I'm a nobody, and here I am sitting next to Samuel. And this choice piece, the best piece of the meat of everybody, for everybody, is set aside just for me. I mean, it's an honor. Let me just say this to you. Doesn't the Lord feed us well? I mean, he makes us to come and sit at his feet, and he opens to us the word. He opens his heart to us. He's sharing with us. He's ministering to us. And it's the choice portion. And when I mean choice portion, it's like, wow, it's like, why doesn't, how come maybe I'm feeding on this, or God showed me this verse or this passage or the meaning of this. And it's like, I wonder if everybody else is saying this, or is God giving me this choice portion? Does that make sense? It's a very special place that God is doing that to us. God is ministering to us. God, remember, one of the things that Samuel warned the people, when you get a king, he's going to take. He's going to take and take and take. He's going to take your best servants. He's going to take your young men. He's going to take the choice of your whatever it may be. And he's going to take your daughters and make them cooks and all that. He's going to take. But contrast that to God that always gives. And what we see in this passage is God is giving, and God is giving to Saul, who's a nobody. Well, that sort of reminds me of me. I mean, who am I? Who are we? That the Holy Spirit has allowed us to come, gather here on a Wednesday night or a Sunday morning and open the Bible, and we're able to understand it, and we're able to be feasting and feeding on the Word of God, the choice portion. I'm reminded of what Jesus said, what Paul said. The prophets desired to see the days that you see and didn't see them. They wanted to understand the things that you see, but they didn't know. Upon whom the ends of the earth have come. The end of the age. That's us. Or another way to say that is, I'm sure the prophets wanted to see so much. The end of the age, when all the nations gathered against Israel and God intervening, and here we are. In my opinion, based upon history, this is a choice portion. This is so cool to me. This is exciting. I hope you're as excited as I am. But it's just like, I've said before, the only thing that makes sense is the Bible. Look at the scriptures and look what's happening. It fits. I don't know. We'll keep going here. I'm sort of getting off, but I don't even know where I'm at now. Oh, yeah, verse 25. When they came down from the high place into the city, it says, Samuel spoke to Saul on the top of the house. So he has a private meeting with this guy. They rose early, and it was about the dawning of the day that Samuel called to Saul on the top of the house and said, get up, that I may send you on your way. So he wakes him early in the morning and says, get up, it's time to go. And Saul arose, and both of them went outside, he and Samuel. So now Samuel's going to, speak an intimate word to Saul, a personal, private revelation from God to Saul. Very important. So actually in chapter 10, I think I've got this, starting in verse 27 of chapter 9, actually, I'm going to chapter 10, but if you look on the screen there, starting in verse 27 begins this next chapter. Verse 27, as they were going down to the outskirts of the city, it says, Samuel said to Saul, tell the servant to go on ahead of us. And he went on, but you stand here while I may announce to you the word of God. I'm going to speak God's word to you. And let me say this to you. I believe it's important that we have family devotions. It's important to have times with your family, but nothing can replace that personal time with you and Jesus. And so don't ever replace that personal interaction with you and Christ with your family. And I'm not saying don't spend time with your family and don't pray together or read the word together. I'm not saying that at all. But God wants us to have that personal, intimate time with Him. There's times that He'll speak to you privately, and He'll say things to you privately that He won't say in your, with your whole family there. And you need to listen to Him. And it's just sort of cool when He's doing that. He's doing that in a way to Saul through Samuel. Verse 1 of chapter 10. Then Samuel took a flask of oil, and it says he poured it on his head and kissed him and said to him, "Is it because the Lord has anointed you commander over His inheritance?" So here we see this anointing. Now he's being anointed with the oil by Samuel as king. I mean, this is shocking. Like, what is he doing? You can imagine standing all of a sudden, he pours the oil and you're going, "What is this?" And that's what he says. He says, "It is not because, who has anointed you? Me?" No, verse 1, "The Lord has anointed you commander over His inheritance." The oil was just a symbol that God had set Saul apart. Verse 2, "When you have departed from me today, you will find two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zilzah, and they will say to you, 'The donkeys which you went to look for have been found. And now your father has ceased caring about the donkeys and is worrying about you, saying, "What shall I do for my son?" Then you shall go on forward from there and come to the Terebinth tree of Tabor. There three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you, one carrying three loaves of goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall receive from their hands. After that, you will come to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is. And it will happen that when you have come there to the city, there will meet you a group of prophets coming down from the high place with a stringed instrument, a tambourine, a flute, and a harp before them, and they will be prophesying." Look in verse 6. "Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man." The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. Notice the statement. It says you will be, it says the Spirit of the Lord will what? Come upon. We liken the anointing of the Holy Spirit with the coming upon, like the Old Testament. He came upon and He departed. He came upon and departed. Now, the Holy Spirit always lives inside of us, but He comes upon us from time to time. You know, that's that anointing, that coming upon. Verse 7, "And it will be when these signs come to you that you will do as the occasion demands." In other words, what God tells you to do is God leads you. The Holy Spirit's going to anoint you as He guides you. Just do what He says, for God is with you. That's what He says in verse 8. "You shall go down before me to Gilgal, and surely I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you will wait till I come to you and show you what you shall do." So now why is He doing this? Let me just say this. Remember Gideon, how Gideon struggled? You know, God came to Gideon and says, "Oh, mighty man of valor, go in this your might and deliver Israel." And Gideon's like, "Who am I?" And remember Gideon struggled believing what God was saying, and he wanted a sign. He wanted God to show it. "Okay, Lord, look, the next morning when I wake up, let everything be dry, but I want the sheepskin to be soaking wet." And the Bible says when he got up the next morning, everything was dry, but he wrung out the sheepskin and a whole bowl of water came out, or three bowls or whatever it was. And then, of course, his faith was still weak, and he said, "All right, next morning, let the sheepskin be totally dry and let everything be wet on the ground." Remember that? And then all of a sudden, God said to him, "If you're having trouble still trusting me, I want you to just go down to the camp of the Midianites, and I want you to listen to what they're talking about, and then you'll believe me." So he sneaks down at night. He goes to the camp of the Gideonites, this huge army of 120,000 people, 25,000 people. And he's sitting there, and all of a sudden he hears these two Midianites rather, and they're saying, "You know, I had a dream, and in this dream, this big barley loaf, you know, it was on fire. It rolled into the camp of the Midianites and burned us all up." And his friend said, "That's none other than Gideon." Why did Gideon need that? Because his faith was weak. Why is God using Samuel to tell Saul these things are going to happen to you today? And these are just minor things, Saul. I mean, this is nothing. What I want you to see is that God's called you and anointed you to be king. That's all I want you to see. And by seeing these small little signs, this will happen today. These events will happen today. When you see these things take place and all this happens, then you'll know that what I'm telling you about you being king is true. That's what he's doing. He's strengthening his faith. Now look, if you will, down in verse 9. 9 through 16, Saul's anointed by the Holy Spirit in this verse. So it was when he had turned. Incidentally, verse 8. Verse 8 is fulfilled in chapter 13, verse 8. And chapter 13, verse 8 is when Samuel had told Saul, wait at Gibeah until I come and I'll sacrifice for you. And in chapter 13, verse 8, Saul's waiting and Samuel's late. And Saul says, I can't wait any longer. He sacrifices an animal, and all of a sudden Samuel comes and says, why'd you sacrifice? He says, I waited for you, but he didn't show up. You told me to wait. Wait, is it 7 days? Yeah, 7 days. He said, I waited 7 days, you didn't show up. So in chapter 13, this is the verse sort of out of place, but it's an interesting verse. That verse 8 is related to chapter 13, verse 8 also. And so at that point, God said, you're no longer king because you disobeyed me and you sacrificed. So it says in verse 9, where am I at here? Verses 9 through 16. So it was when he had turned his back to go from Samuel that God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. When they had come there to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet him. Then the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it happened when all who knew him formerly saw that he indeed prophesied among the prophets, that the people said to one another, what is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? Then a man from there answered and said, but who is their father? Therefore it came to, in other words, the prophets were like weirdos and no one liked them. Like, who's their father? No one knows who their father is, but, and it's like, this is Saul. What's Saul doing among these guys? They're a bunch of weirdos, and he's among the weirdos. In other words, we're believers, saved and walking with other Christians, and when we became believers, we're hanging out with a bunch of weirdos. Anyway, at least that's what I looked at him before I was saved. Verse 12, then a man from there answered and said, but who is their father? Therefore it became a proverb. Is Saul also among the prophets? And when he had finished prophesying, he went to the high place. In verse 14, then Saul's uncle said to him and his servant, where did you go? He's sort of inquiring. And he said, to look for the donkeys. When we saw that they were nowhere to be found, we went to Samuel. Mm-hmm. Saul's uncle said, tell me, please, what did Samuel say to you? And Saul said to his uncle, he told us plainly that the donkeys had been found, but it says, but about the matter of the kingdom, he did not tell him what Samuel had said to him. So he didn't know, but he was interested. Then look in verse 17. We're going to finish it real quick. 17, verse 27, through verse 27, excuse me. Then Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah and said to the children of Israel, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered. Notice he says, I brought up Israel. I did this out of Egypt and delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all the kingdoms and from all those who oppressed you. In other words, why do you want a king? Didn't I do a pretty good job? Verse 19, but you have today rejected your God who himself saved you from all of your adversaries and your tribulations. And you have said to him, no. In other words, we don't want God to reign over us. Set a king over us. Now, therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your clans. And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. When he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was chosen. Aha! It's narrowing down here. And Saul, the son of Kish, was chosen. But when they sought for him, he couldn't be found. Keys are lost. Where's Saul? Look in verse 22. Therefore, they inquired of the Lord. Lord, you know where this guy is. You're looking at him right now. That's not what it says, but. Has the man come here yet? And the Lord answered, there he is, hiding among the equipment. Now, it took a lot for Saul to hide because he's a big dude. Okay, so he's probably just hunkering down and you can see sort of, yeah, I see him. He's a big dude. So they ran and brought him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders and upwards. So he's, what would that make him? 7.5? I don't know. You see, that's why Saul should have been the one to go fight Goliath. Saul was the giant of Israel. But he anyway, let's keep moving. That's another story later on. Where am I at here? 24. And Samuel said to all the people, do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? I was, look at him. Isn't he impressive? That there is no one like him among all the people. So all the people shouted and said, long live the king. Then Samuel explained to the people the behavior of royalty. In other words, he sort of set rules and regulations. Okay. All right, Saul, you may be king, but there's boundaries here. Okay. And here's the sort of the bounds of that. Remember, Samuel's already told the people what a king's going to do. He's going to take and take and take and take. But he also sets this whole thing up, the behavior of royalty. So it implies to me that he's actually instructing Saul about how to be king. And wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And Saul also went to his home, to Gibeah, and valiant men went with him whose hearts God had touched. So God touched certain hearts. And God joined those hearts to Saul. He didn't ask for that. He wasn't looking for that. But it's interesting, he just went home. I mean, it's like, think about it. You're anointed king, but you just go home. It's like you got this title and this whatever. It's like, I just go home and I get up tomorrow morning and I put my coffee on and get my Bible out like I always do. And I'm just hanging out in my home, you know. And then you think, yeah, but I'm king. I should be doing some king stuff here. Nobody's not. But look in verse 27. But some rebels said, how can this man save us? Well, I mean, think about it logically. Well, if he can't and he's head and shoulders above anybody else, who do you think can? You're the one that asked for a king. In other words, sometimes people are always asking. They're never satisfied. They're always critical. And so God gives them, and then they criticize that. Yeah, but I wanted blue, and you gave me orange. You know, something like that. I mean, you ever seen that where you get a present or you want something, but you wanted the blue, and you got orange, and then you're all upset? I don't know. It's sort of the same way. But the rebel said, how can this man save us? So they despised him and brought him no presents. But he held his peace. Instead of saying, off with their heads, he didn't do that. He's king. He could have. But he decided not to do that. So what we're saying is now God's moving Saul into this major position. And this is sort of the beginning of this whole kingship and the history of this. So let's all stand and we'll pray. Father, this evening as we close our study, we just want to thank you as we thought about these two chapters. I pray we would be satisfied with you. And we would never want some person to replace you. And we have to admit, there are times we'd love to just be able to sit down and talk and have a conversation back and forth. But that's not the way you have designed this world and the way that we're to live. We are to seek you. We are to cry out to you. We're to wait on the Lord. We're to be still and know you're God. We are to listen to the still small voice saying, this is the way when we turn to the left or right. That's part of the process of knowing your will. But in all of that process, it's dependent on our relationship. And so you don't want it just easy. You don't want it just, you know, throw the dice and get God's will. We need relationship. We need intimacy. We need fellowship. We need to seek you. And that's so important. So I want to pray. I think there are times in our life as Christians when we look to a person to give us God's will for our lives or what God's saying to us, or we want this person to provide. I know certainly in our country, we tend to look to the government to meet all of our needs and to provide for us and to do all these things. And that's nothing but idolatry. You and you alone provide safety. You and you're the one that provides for us and watches over us. And I pray that we would never be dissatisfied with the way that you have chosen to rule. I pray that we would see in the way that you rule the wisdom of God. That the way that you do things, the way that you guide us, the way that you, life itself, I believe is designed by you to cause us to always be dependent on you, to always look to you, to always pursue you and to seek after you. Because if we didn't have these kinds of things and need to seek you, we wouldn't. We would be so quick to sort of abandon you and go our own way. We got this thing figured out. We'll throw the dice and get God's will that way. Or we'll go to some person and ask that person what we should do, and they'll tell us for us what God's saying. But yet, Lord, that doesn't mean we don't have godly counsel. It doesn't mean we don't seek sometimes godly individuals to give us what they believe or whatever. But in the middle of all that, we still have to take all that information and sit down before the Lord and say, Lord, what are you saying to me? I think about where we are today. You brought us out of Egypt. You brought us through the sea. You brought us through our enemies. You brought us through the wilderness. You set a table before us in the presence of our enemies. You anointed our head with oil. Our cup is overflowing. You have blessed us. You have saved the choice portion for us. You have set before us your word and the richness of it. You've given us the Holy Spirit to break that word open and to feed us and nourish us. There's times that all we have is a little bread and a few fishes. And we come and we say, Lord, we have a long journey ahead of us. It's a very hard road and we're not going to make it on this pittance. And somehow we give it to Jesus and he takes it and he lifts it up to his Father and he blesses it and he prays over it. And all of a sudden what's little and what's nothing is multiplied and we're able to have an abundance. And we're nourished by that. Give us this day our daily bread. And you feed us, and all of a sudden we realize that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. My meat is to do the will of the Father that sent me. Our meat, our sustenance is following Jesus and obeying you. That's more precious to us, more necessary. As David said, thy word is more necessary than my daily bread. And I pray that we would feast on your word and we would study the word and we would just soak it in and let it be a part of our lives. I pray as we would be obedient to the scriptures. I think about Psalm 1. We'd meditate on the word day and night. We'd be like a tree that's planted by rivers of water that brings forth fruit in the season. Our leaf doesn't fade, doesn't wither. Why? Because we got roots going down by that river that's soaking up the moisture. Whatever we do prospers. Why? We're meditating on the word day and night. We're saturating our hearts with this amazing revelation, unfolding revelation of Christ. You've given us the Holy Spirit. You've anointed us. We think about Saul. And yet we also have been anointed by the Holy Spirit. But more than that, we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us permanently. And he guides us into all truth. So we come this evening saying, thank you, Lord. We're satisfied with the job you're doing. We're satisfied with the way that you're doing it. We're satisfied as Jesus marveled at all this, and he said, I